Our gracious God, we praise you that you have revealed yourself, that you have made yourself known through the scriptures. We ask that your spirit of truth may take your very word of truth and apply it to our hearts in truthful and meaningful ways for Christ, our Savior's glory. Amen. This evening, we're continuing our studies of the Gospel of Luke, coming to Luke chapter 15. We're looking tonight at Luke 15, verses 1 to 10, which is found on page 874 in the Pew Bible before you. The Word of our God. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver dollars, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The first GPS Navistar satellite was launched in February of 1978. Today, there are 31 GPS satellites in orbit over the Earth at about 11,000 miles, providing GPS users with accurate information on location, velocity, and time most anywhere in the world. GPS tracking devices are one of the fastest growing areas of wearable and stowable technology. There were 11.2 million of these devices sold in 2021, and a 28.3 million is expected to be purchased in 2026. And yet, we often cannot find our car keys, our wallets, our laptops, our dogs, our earrings, our earring post. I have two recent incidents of things lost and thankfully found. The Saturday before Christmas, that blustery Saturday, I thought I had lost $60 that was in my pocket when I went to purchase fuel for our car. I looked and I looked and I looked and could not find it anywhere. This last week, Anne, my wife, found it in one of my pockets. I was thrilled to find it and glad not to lose the $60. The other was a Christmas check for more than $60 that I finally found last week as well, beside my bedside table at the bottom of a pile of books. Well, in this passage, we have one of Jesus's most known teachings. Here he gives two parallel, double-barreled parables about things that are lost and then found. Now, a parable is a succinct story that illustrates a lesson or a principle. And the word parable comes from a compound Greek word related to throwing or casting, with the word alongside, meaning a comparison or an illustration or an analogy. So Jesus connects these two parables with a context. You know, verse 3, he says, "So he told them this parable." Jesus relays these parables to the scribes, the Pharisees, who were carefully monitoring and observing his ministry. And so Jesus responds to them with parables. "Let him who has ears hear." As I look at this passage, I see three things. First is muttering disapproval in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly is seeking that which is lost. Verse 3 to verse 6a, and again in verse 8. And then thirdly, rejoicing over personal repentance, verses 6b to through verse 7, and then again verses 9 to 10. Well, let's look at and consider muttering disapproval in these opening first two verses. For the Jewish leaders are finding fault with Jesus for his socializing with people that they considered morally and ritually unclean. The ESV says that they were grumbling against him. The tax collectors helped hated Rome, and they enriched themselves at the expense of their fellow countrymen. The sinners were immoral people, and those whose vocation in the eyes of these religious leaders were regarded as incompatible with the law. And so these religious leaders divided society into two groups: the sinful people, and then themselves, the righteous. They failed to see that in God's eyes, no one is naturally righteous or holy. We all need to humble ourselves and turn to God for mercy, trusting in God's mercies through the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus did not let these religious leaders' censure of him interfere with his ministry. In mixing with these people, Jesus never condoned their sin, but he also never was contaminated by it. And these Pharisees took great offense that Jesus not only associated with those who were sinners and tax collectors, but that he actually cultivated friendship, a relationship, fellowship with these kinds of people. He ate with them. He welcomed them. He recognized them. When Jesus was later asked why it is that he ate with sinners and tax collectors, he responds, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but to those who are sick, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The very thing that the Pharisees complained about is the very thing why Jesus came to earth to do. And it is something about which he had no shame. Luke, at the end of the last chapter, chapter 14, called, invited those who have ears to hear. And Luke's very next words at the beginning here of chapter 15, he speaks of those sinners who heard and who came to Jesus. They were seeking him out. They were responding to his gospel message. They knew that he was authentic and that he cared for them. And perhaps this was the very thing that Jesus found most disturbing about the religious leaders, their lack of compassion and of genuine care. Well, in these two parables, as well as the one that we will look at next week, Jesus describes his love for sinners, for all who fall short of God's righteous standards. For Jesus is truly the sinner's friend. Despite the Pharisees, their muttering disapproval, we find secondly in this passage that Jesus is seeking that which is lost. Jesus describes the condition of being lost. Here, a sheep is lost and a coin is also lost. One sheep out of 100 sheep was in danger. It was lost. It may have gone astray. It was cut off from the safety and the security of the fold. 1 in 10 silver coin is missing. Jesus gives a mathematical progression in giving these two parables, 1 in 100, 1 in 10, a theme that he continues through the rest of this chapter. The shepherd had 10 and lost one. The shepherd had 100 and lost one. The woman had 10 and lost one. All the more valuable. Jesus is illustrating how God sees our fallen condition, that we are made in his image. But as we live outside of the security of his reconciling love, we are like those described by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or perhaps, as the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, describing human lives lived apart from God, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Well, the shepherd leaves the 99 safe sheep and seeks the one lost sheep. And he doesn't say, well, it's just a 1% loss. I'll write it off. It's no big deal. The woman has 10 silver coins. And the word coin here is that of a day laborer's wage. It likely may be this woman's lifetime's savings. It's missing. It's gone. And she earnestly seeks for it, lighting a lamp in what may have been a windowless house. She sweeps. She turns the house upside down, searching for that one missing coin. These parables teach us about God. God is the one who seeks us in our sin and brings us home to be with him. He is the one who takes the divine initiative in our lives because we have been tainted by sin. We are those who have strayed, those who are lost, unable, lifeless as the coin, unable to find our way back to him. And he doesn't leave us in his sin, in our sin. This is at the heart of biblical theology. It's the heart of the Reformation, our Reformation theology, that we're unable to save ourselves and deliver ourselves from spiritual death. But we're dependent upon God who seeks us out, who takes the initiative. He comes to us, as it were, in the gospel and through the work of Christ by his Spirit when we were wayward and dirty in the grit, in the grime of this world, when we were spiritually unlovely, when our minds were set against him, when our hearts were refusing to go his way, when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ came to save sinners, to seek and save, as he says, those who are lost. And this is what God had promised would happen with the coming of the promised deliverer, Messiah. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. And what our Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah has come to fulfillment in the person and work of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, in the new covenant in which he now is our God and we are his people. It is Christ's loving action, his love that is active and is working. It is a love with an infinite cost that he has undertaken in this personal rescue mission. Our Savior left the glory that he shared with the Father. He humbled himself, made in the likeness of man. He was tempted by the devil and abused by his enemies. He is the good shepherd who has laid down his life for his sheep, paying that ultimate price of his own life blood to secure their ever being found and gathered as sheep. In Jesus, those who have come to him, we have an everlasting righteousness in which he has secured our eternal salvation. But he seeks us out as individuals, just as he did in that well-known story, this account with Zacchaeus, that he was coming to his house. And the gospel has come to us in God's love and mercy. He's called us by name. He is the God who seeks those who are lost. But we find thirdly in this passage that there is rejoicing over what is found, or over repentance on the part of people. There is a misery over being lost, but indeed there is great joy in being found. Here, Jesus describes the joy of a shepherd carrying that stray lamb home, even over his own neck, his delight in the sheep's recovery and return, calling and inviting his friends and neighbors as they rejoice with him. And the same with the woman, as she finds that valued silver coin that meant so much to her, she too reached out to her friends and family that they may rejoice. And like most parables, there is a punch line. Here it's at the end of these two parables. And it even widens the scope of joy. Verse 7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And in verse 10, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is great rejoicing over one sinner who repents. God has deep joy and satisfaction in rescuing his people, pulling them, a pleasure of plucking them out of burning fire. He delights to show mercy, even more so than sinners perhaps may be desirous to receive it at first. It is this repentance that is highlighted in this punchline, a change of mind, a change of heart, an agreement with God, a genuine sorrow and brokenness spiritually over sins done against God and for a sinning heart. But we who have tasted the goodness of God to us in Jesus Christ, we rejoice at his love and his great mercy. Though, Peter writes, you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Jesus' joy is the joy of the return of a lost sheep, of the recovery of the lost coin. And Jesus is confronting these religious leaders. Their failure to understand what truly brings joy and praise to God. They perhaps thought that God found pleasure in righteous people like themselves. But the good news of the gospel is that he is a God who forgives and restores, that his love extends to every person who repents, to those seen as sinful, those who are tax collectors. And here we have the wider scope of the joy of heaven itself, of the angelic host of God himself, at the rescue and the recovery, the restoration of a single human soul that has been brought into the fold of Jesus Christ, into the love of the Heavenly Father. The citizens of heaven rejoice over the recovery of one sinner. It calls upon us to ask ourselves, do we have such a joy, such a rejoicing over another's salvation, of the wonderful things that God has done in their life, that he has brought them from darkness to light? Our header verse from Psalm 20, verse 5 reminds us, may we shout for joy over your salvation. And may we especially rejoice in the way in which God is bringing those who would be considered as sinners and tax collectors, indeed we all are sinners, in our own day, who repent and who believe and trust in Christ alone and find life and life anew in his name. We need this reminder as our own culture becomes more and more pagan, as there is an increasing of hardness of heart against God, for us to know that he is able to redeem, he is able to save to the uttermost and bring marvelous praise and glory to his name in redeeming those who once resisted him and were opposed to him. These parables ultimately are not about the lost sheep or the missing coin. The main character here is that passionate search for what is lost. What is the love of God like? It's like the shepherd who would go to extremes, leaving his 99 flock, traveling perhaps even in the dangerous wilderness, that he might rescue and recover the one sheep, carrying it on his shoulders, though it perhaps was even heavy. Or perhaps like this woman who was sick in her stomach at the loss of 10% of her very limited personal wealth. Nothing would be set right until she found that coin. No effort would be spared. And this, Jesus is saying, explains his ministry, that he was sent by the Father on a divine rescue mission, a heavenly search party. He came to save sinners by his righteous life and sacrificial death, his resurrection from the grave. And he endured the pain and the humiliation for the joy of seeing people restored to God, the joy of salvation. We who have come to know that joy, the joy of Christ and of salvation, know that God delights in his work within us, not because of any good in us, our righteousness, but it was in our own need and our desperate awareness of our sin as an offense to our gracious and holy God that we cried out to our Savior, that we looked to him in faith. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And perhaps this evening you are not acquainted with his love. You may sense yourself far from him. He is the God who pursues his own people, his own flock, those who have strayed, those who have wandered, those who are lost, that they may be rescued and redeemed and gathered with his own. And these parables provide a gracious summons, a call to trust in Christ, to come to an end of ourselves and to look to him, to look to Christ, that we may know the joy of his love, that others may have great joy over our return if we do not yet know him. Let us look to him, the one who is the hound of heaven, who is able to rescue you in your sin and perhaps the misery of where your life may be because of choices that you have made against the Lord. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways. So begins Francis Thompson in his poem, The Hound of Heaven. But Thompson concludes, I am he whom thou seekest. Thou drawest love from thee who drawest me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice that you are a God of rich mercy and everlasting grace, that you have come that we might be forgiven our sins, that we might be restored and renewed, that you are the one who delights in rescuing the strayed sheep, the lost coin. We thank you for our great Savior who has loved us with such an everlasting love that as our great mediator, he laid down his righteous life that we might have life in his name. We ask and pray that indeed we might be those who rejoice. Rejoice that you're such a God who is able to deliver, that you have provided deliverance and help in our own lives, and that you're able to save all who come to the Savior. We give you our joyful praise in Christ, our mighty Redeemer. In Savior's name we pray.